Paul has told Timothy that the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings that he learned as a child from the Old Testament, were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. And now he goes on to talk about the usefulness of Holy Scripture, why this is so, why they are useful, and how they are useful for him as a minister to equip him for all the tasks that lie ahead. Not only are they useful for the minister of God, they are useful for every single believer. They are useful for you as well, to teach you what you need to know regarding salvation, sanctification, and service to Christ. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, as we consider today what Paul told Timothy regarding the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures and their usefulness for ministry, we pray that you would grant to us wisdom and understanding and grace, and that the Holy Spirit would apply these truths to our lives as well. Please forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our understanding of it this day. We saw last time that the Word of God, the Old Testament, was able to make a person wise for salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Scriptures do much more than that. They don't simply bring us to salvation in Christ and then leave us wondering what we are to do next. The Scriptures go along and instruct us how we are to live God-honoring lives day after day. And the reason that they are able to do this is because they are the authoritative Word of God given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why does the Bible have authority? The answer to that question is because God ultimately is the author of the Bible. If God were not primarily its author, then the Scriptures that we have before us would have little authority and little use in a practical sense. If the Bible were merely what some people seem to think it is, which is man's musings about God, rather than God's holy word given to man, then it would have no authority. It would be like other religious works produced by men as they thought about God and wrote ideas down that they thought would be appropriate of God. Instead, however, it is God's word to man. And because it is God's word to man, it is able to produce what God desires in the lives of His people. The Bible cannot fail to live up to its purpose. The reason for that is that the reason that it is useful, the reason that it is profitable, for the very purposes that we see is because God designed it to be so. And because God designed it to be so, it cannot fail. He inspired the Bible to be written. Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." In other words, the authority, the effectiveness, the usefulness of Scripture depends upon the fact that God has inspired it. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses to describe what is translated as inspiration in English literally means God breathed. We have many English words that have spire in them talking about breath. Inspiration is, in a technical sense, what you do when you inspire a balloon. You blow air into a balloon to blow it up. When you put your head together with other like-minded individuals to hatch a plot of some kind, you conspire. You breathe in and out the same thoughts. When you breathe your last, you expire. You breathe out your last breath. The term that's used here is inspire. And the idea is, of course, true that every single word and every single syllable of the Holy Scriptures are breathed into by the life and the breath of Almighty God. But the term itself means breathed out. And so the image that's being used by the Apostle Paul here is something like this. Imagine what it's like when you step outside on a cold winter morning and take a breath. As you breathe out, your breath condenses into fog. And so the idea that is presented by the picture here is that as God speaks, His holy word condenses into reality. It comes alive because God has spoken it. Now, does that mean then that the human authors of the Bible had no hand in this? No, that's not what we're saying at all. What we believe regarding the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures is that God was in charge of the lives of each of the individual authors of all 66 books of the Bible. That from the time of the conception of each individual author in his mother's womb until the time that he wrote his particular book or gospel or letter, and each and every one of those letters, God was providentially working in the life of that individual so that all of his experiences, all of the tragedies that occurred in his life, all of the joys that occurred, all of the learning, everything is taken into account so that each one of these authors was formed in exactly the way God wanted that person to be formed. And therefore, all of the events of his life were designed and executed by God in his providence to produce a unique individual with a unique set of writing skills to be able to accomplish what God would call that person to accomplish. And so the Holy Spirit is the primary author of the Bible, and He undertook to bring to mind to each one of these writers of Scripture in the Old Testament and in the New Testament the things that God wanted that writer to say. He did it in such a way that the writing is the choice of each individual author. Every single word was chosen by that author, according to everything that he knew and the way in which he was to write. And yet every single word and every single syllable written by each one of those authors was the very choice of God as well. So this is something of a mystery indeed. The Bible is 100% the word of Almighty God, and it is also the writing of every single individual author, so that human experience is seen in it. And yet God worked in such a way that the choice of the words and the very thoughts and the very ideas, but especially all of the things that were specifically said, all of these things are exactly the words that God wanted written down. So we see as we read in Scripture the different personalities of different authors coming through. We see different writing styles coming through. And yet, taken as a whole, all of the Word of God is indeed just that, God's holy Word revealed to man, and yet every single individual part is also exactly what God Himself ordained to be written down. Because God is the ultimate author of every word, every stroke of a letter, every dot of a pen in Holy Scripture, therefore the Scriptures are useful for certain things. They are useful for this fourfold work that has to do with our sanctification. It is inspired by God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, Paul says, for teaching. In other words, they teach us what we need to know concerning God and what duty God requires of us. So they set the standard of faith for us. They tell us what we are to believe and also what we are not to believe. That means that we may not believe anything that the Scriptures forbid of us, that things that are not taught in the Word of God. such as the false doctrines and false teachings of the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the false teachings of the power of positive thinking movement or of the self-esteem movement in our day. They also mean that we cannot deny the doctrines that are taught in Scripture just because they seem to be unpalatable to fallen, sinful human beings. We cannot deny what the Scriptures teach. We are to believe them. We are to believe and teach the doctrines of election and predestination and particular redemption. They not only tell us what we are to believe, they are not only the standard of faith, but they are also the standard of practice. They instruct us in what we may and may not do. That means that you and I must never do the things that the Scriptures forbid, such as reading horoscopes or attending seances or taking the Lord's name in vain. And instead, we must always take what God says in His Word as our standard of holiness. We may not come up with our own ideas, but we must live according to what is set forth in Holy Scripture. For example, many people seem to think that telling a little white lie is not bad, but the Scriptures tell us that we are not to think in that way. There are many people in our society today who become upset when they see a murderer being put to death for his crime. And they talk about murdering the murderer. The Bible doesn't speak that way. The Bible instead speaks of justice being meted out to a person who has committed a crime that is worthy unto death. And so our practice is guided by the Word of God. We have our practice guided so that we might live lives that are pleasing to Almighty God. It is only through the Holy Scriptures that we can come to know what the truth is and that we can have our consciences worked upon by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we learn to approve of what is good and disapprove of what is evil. We're being taught through the Scriptures discernment from God Himself. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, we read this: "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In other words, it's through the use of the Holy Scriptures that we train ourselves to distinguish good from evil, which is a major problem in our society today because so many are not trained in the Scriptures, and therefore they get this exactly backwards. They call evil good and good evil. And so we need the Scriptures in order to have proper godly doctrine, proper godly teaching, both for what we are to believe and for how we are to act. The Scriptures are also useful for reproof or rebuking. They show us how we miss the mark and actively sin against God, and that conviction that they bring leads us to repentance. In other words, the Holy Spirit uses the Scriptures in various ways to show us our sin, to show us how we fail to measure up to God's holy standard of righteousness. All change in our lives that pleases God comes from such a conviction of sin that's brought about through the Holy Scriptures by the Holy Spirit as He rebukes us in the Word of God. The Scriptures are used by the Holy Spirit to refute errors in our lives and to correct us so that we understand and are rebuked for our sin. They act as a steamroller to roll over us, to knock us flat under the conviction of sin. But they don't just leave us there. Paul goes on and says that the Scriptures are also useful or practical for correction. It's a term that means literally to stand back up straight again. And so, let's take that illustration of a minute ago. The Scriptures rebuke us. They roll over us like a steamroller. So imagine a cartoon character in a 1950s or 60s cartoon being run down by a steamroller so that he's flat as a pancake. sort of curls up on the ends. And then what Scripture does in correction is it comes by and grabs us by the hand and shakes us so that we pop back up into a three-dimensional character again and we stand up on our feet. This is the idea behind what's going on here. When the Scriptures flatten us in our sin, when they rebuke us and reprove us, then they also correct us. They enable us to stand up once again and to begin life all over again. In other words, they teach us the meaning of repentance, which is to turn away from sin and turn toward God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Westminster Larger Catechism in question and answer 76 say this: What is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and Word of God, whereby, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sins as that he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. And so this happens initially in our conversion. We are brought from the way of sin into the way of righteousness through faith in Christ. But it also happens constantly, day after day, as we sin against God and are brought to repentance and restored to him once again. And so we receive daily the forgiveness and the cleansing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures then, in this idea of correction, show us how to get out of the message that we get ourselves into. They point out to us what went wrong in our thinking and in our actions, in our lives, to produce the sinful results that we regret and wish that we had not done and come to hate. And they provide the solution that God himself approves of, that God would have us use to overcome the problems that we face. In other words, we don't really need to turn to so-called specialists for help in dealing with our daily problems. We have an infallible guide. We have an infallible truth that provides the answers and the guidelines that we need, and it's called the Holy Scriptures. They show us how we truly are to glorify God day after day. We don't have to rely on our own imaginations to make up things that we think would be pleasing to God. We are told directly in the Scriptures how we are to do that, because the Scriptures point us to Jesus Christ and to his commands for our lives. And finally, the Scriptures are useful or practical for instruction in righteousness or training in righteousness. The Scriptures show us how to stay out of the messes that we got ourselves into in the future. In other words, it's not simply enough to stop sinning in some particular way. We need to know what God says about practicing holiness in that area of our lives. And the Scriptures are the biblical alternatives that tell us how we are to mend our sinful ways through faith in Jesus and how we are to go about living lives that are pleasing to God. And so they discipline us in the new ways of habitual faith as part of our everyday living. So we learn and are taught righteousness in daily living by the Holy Scriptures as well. So they teach us what we are to believe and how we're to live. They rebuke us and reprove us when we go astray. They correct us and enable us to stand back up on our feet once again. And then they instruct us in the way we should then go and how we ought to live day after day to please God through faith in Jesus. Next, Paul tells us the results that are accomplished by these authoritative, inspired Scriptures, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scriptures produce Christians who are perfectly equipped to do what God calls upon us to do. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, the NIV translation of this verse is inaccurate. It leaves out a word, The NIV improperly translates this verse, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In so doing, the translators left off one of the words that Paul uses here. Paul uses two words to describe the equipment, the preparation that the Word of God gives to us for service to God Himself. So the verse ought to be translated, as I read it a minute ago in the New King James, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So those two terms, complete and thoroughly equipped, are properly translated. And they translate two different words in the Bible. The first word means to be fit, to be complete or capable or sufficient or proficient, and therefore able to meet all demands. It's used to describe a person who is qualified or a person who is proficient. And so what Paul is telling Timothy here is that the Scriptures make a person qualified and proficient for his calling and service to Almighty God. The other term means to be completely outfitted or fully furnished or fully equipped and fully supplied. It's used to describe a rescue boat at sea, where the boat is fully equipped with every tool that's necessary to rescue drowning men at sea. No necessary equipment has been left off, and all is properly stowed on board for the mission that the boat would accomplish. Or it's used to describe a wagon that is taking a long journey, and therefore all of the possible scenarios that you can imagine have been taken into consideration, and therefore everything to make this hazardous journey is packed on board that wagon. Nothing is left out. So what Paul is telling Timothy here is that the Word of God contains everything in it, with nothing necessary being left out, for the man of God to be able to perform his service to God that is required of him. So he actually says that the man of God may be proficient or completely outfitted, fully furnished for every good work. Paul was originally writing to Timothy, and therefore this term, the man of God, referred to Timothy as a pastor in the church. He's talking about specifically leaders, elders in the church of the Lord Jesus. And so the man of God, as it's used here, refers to a pastor or to an elder who is specifically called to serve God. J. Adams said, God has given, one, the ordained teaching and ruling offices, two, the task of changing people's lives, three, through the authoritative ministry of the Word of God. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy in this particular section. But the teaching can also be expanded to include every Christian when it comes to understanding that all that we need for life and godliness is packed on board the Holy Scriptures for every believer in Christ. So here's a question. How do you know whether a person is qualified and proficient for his office, for what he does? Do you check his training? Do you see if he has the right degrees from the right institutions hanging on his wall? Do you see that if he has a proper certification from some professional certification board hanging in his office? What if those universities or those certification boards are using the wrong criteria, the wrong standards for the certification process? Then that means that that degree or that certification is actually worthless. And sometimes even more than worthless, it can be downright dangerous. Now, it's not dangerous if your English teacher got a degree from a university where English really wasn't taught well. You're not going to die from improper grammar. It could be dangerous if your auto mechanic didn't learn how to fix your brakes right and they fail at exactly the wrong time. And it can be deadly to the soul if your pastor or your Christian counselor has learned the wrong things rather than the Word of God. The advice that is given to you from the pulpit or in the counseling office by a pastor should come from the Word of God and not go contrary to the Word of God. Such as the advice of one psychiatrist that I happen to know of who told a young lady that she needed to stop listening to her Christian friends because they were interfering with what he had to tell her. This should not surprise us. I mean, ultimately, at its root, psychiatry is anti-God. Think of all the different schools of psychiatry and psychology. Freud, for example, who believed that the unconscious controls all of man's actions, that man is driven by forces totally beyond his control. Or by Skinner, who believed that man is nothing more than a biological machine, that he can be programmed, that there is no unconscious driving man, but only man is only a material being. Or Rogers, who had this self-centered idea that man contains all of the resources that he needs to cure himself of whatever ails him without any outside influence whatsoever. Or Werner Erhard, or Est, or Silval Mind Control, all of those things of transpersonal psychiatry and psychology. The idea behind those things is experience is king. In fact, a thing believed is a lie, the same thing experienced is true. And that means that you are a little God in your own universe. This area of biblical counseling is important because the most important thing you need in able to be to counsel someone from the Scriptures is not a degree hanging on your wall, but the Word of God imprinted upon your heart. And so biblical knowledge alone qualifies you and makes you adequately equipped for the task of being able to help another person deal with the problems of life. All other qualifications are either unnecessary or may even be harmful. King David testified of this when he wrote in Psalm 119, "You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." And so it is a knowledge of the Word of God that enables a person to become wise enough to be able to handle even his own enemies, as David says. As you understand what the Bible teaches, what the Bible says, and as you meditate upon it in your own life, you become able, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, to keep the precepts of the Word of God through faith in Jesus. So the Scriptures give you a proficient understanding of all things so that you can know how to choose the good over the evil. As David also says in Psalm 119, "Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." So one of the primary purposes of counseling a person from the Holy Scriptures is to show him how to choose God's way over the ways of the world that are so easily presented in culture all around him. So when you're looking for someone to help you in any kind of struggle that you have against sin or temptation, you need to look for someone whose qualification is that he knows the Word of God and will be using the Word of God to instruct you to change in God's way, that he has been prepared by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to help you in this particular matter. Because the Scriptures are inspired and authoritative, they are able to fully equip you for your task. Everything you need to know about life and godliness is packed on board the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Everything you need to know about God, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about salvation is presented to you in the Bible. Everything you need to know about how to live a godly life that is pleasing to God is contained in the Scriptures. You don't need to look to other books for direction in how to live a godly life. You need instead to study the Word of God diligently for the instructions on how to live in a way that is pleasing to God. The Bible equips you, as Paul says, for every good work. Now, the Bible alone defines what a good work happens to be. That is something that is pleasing to God, obviously. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16, we have this definition of what good works happen to be. Good works are only such as God hath commanded in His holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. These good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of true and lively faith, and by them believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have their end, eternal life. Their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, and that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they already have received, there is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yet they are not hereupon to grow negligent, as if they were not bound to perform any duty unless upon a special motion of the Spirit, but they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. And so it is God Himself who will supply everything you need to be equipped to the tasks that God has called you to. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." The Lord created us for this very purpose in Christ Jesus, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." We are to use the Scriptures then to teach us how we are to be of benefit to others as well. And so Hebrews chapter 10 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And so the Scriptures teach us all these things that we need to know, how we are to be fit and how we are to practice every good work that God calls us to. This means that the Bible contains all that you need in order to be able to face all of life's problems. You don't need secular psychiatry, you don't need secular psychology, or even Christian psychology to deal with those problems. The Bible says that what you need is a provision that God has Himself already given. You need His Word, and you need those who can help you understand His Word, the officers of His church. God's Word was not incomplete, you see, for 1900 years until Sigmund Freud was born. Instead, God's Word has always given proper answers to all of life's problems, as Freud and others like him cannot do. The Bible equips us for every good work, Paul says. Not just some good works like preaching and teaching, but every good work that God calls us to through the Holy Scriptures. If you need to know how to live a godly life and glorify Him, then search the Bible for the answer. If you want to know how to lick a particular sin problem that is cropping up in your life that you are struggling with, then turn to God's Word for divine direction. If you want to know how to heal that poor relationship between you and one of your relatives, then seek God's solution in God's holy Word. If you want to know what good works God approves of and accepts, the answer is found in the Bible. So by doing all of these things, you will prove the usefulness of His Word in your own life day after day. Amen. Let us pray once more. Almighty and gracious God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you that it is sufficient, that it equips us for the tasks that lie ahead of us that you have called us to. We praise you that you took the foresight to include in the Holy Scriptures everything we need to know for life and godliness. So bless us to search diligently in the Word of God to find the answers to the problems we face. And Father, my prayer is that if anyone is watching today who does not know you, that you might show from the Holy Scriptures to that person's heart his need of repentance of sin and trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Please do so for the glory and honor of your name. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to bringing the Word of God again next time.